Well, I opened my bedroom curtains, and somebody was having an absolute whale of a time across the back from us, and it was brilliant. It was lovely to see. Fireworks. Hey, Luke 18 contains this fireworks story, and if we don't think it's a bit of a blast, then, well, let's see if we've missed something. So here's a question or three. What do you do if your car breaks down and it's pouring down with rain? Okay. It's happened to you, is it? Okay, all right. Well, I don't know what you did, but what about this one? What do you do if your son buries your car in the sand at the beach? You're going to tell me that's happened to you? Okay. What about this one? What do you do if you want to get your giraffe to Chester without going under any low bridges? Who's done that? Jeremy? No? Well, in the late 1980s, and some of you ain't old enough for this, I know, but frankly, most of you are, okay? So in the late 1980s, there was a television advert for a UK roadside vehicle recovery that gave the answer. I don't know, but I know a man who can help me do these things. Can you fix it? No, but I know a man who can. A very nice man, a very, very nice man, the advert went on to say. Yeah, and if you know what the advert was for, well, shame on you, really. Most of us don't like admitting that we can't do things. Hence, my determination yesterday morning to get the wheel nut turning on the wheel of the car, in order to get the wheel off, in order to swap it with the spare, in order to go to the garage, in order to get the flat fixed. I was determined that that nut was going to move. Generally, we're very capable people, to be honest, aren't we? We like to think we can do things, we can manage things, we can get things done. And even if we can't, the next best option is to know a man or woman who can do it for us. But what if we can't do it ourselves and we don't know somebody who can help? Well, I'll tell you what happens. You end up being frustrated. You end up getting anxious. You end up being stressed. We'd have to admit it, won't we? Some things we all encounter are not easy. However, if you've got money, then things tend to be a little bit easier. If you've got money, if you've got means, if you've got influence, there are a lot of things that you can get done. But the verse that I want to highlight this morning in this dynamic story is verse 24, where Jesus says, how hard it is. So some things are not easy. If there was a title to the sermon, it would be, don't think it's easy. Am I going to be able to use this, John? No? It's actually gone off. We have no life. There we go. Now we have life. There we go. There we go. Verse 24. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Then when Jesus' disciples challenged Jesus, as if to say, oh, you can't say that. It's like the congregation saying to the, or the deacon saying it to the minister, or I'm thinking about talking, oh, you can't say that, not today. Well, then Jesus says to them, not only is it difficult, well, it's virtually impossible. In fact, humanly, Jesus says, it is impossible. And I wonder if we lose the force of that. Because we're very capable people. Or if we're not, we know a man who can help us. Jesus, in this story, in this incident, encounters someone and reminds them, and I think us, that not all things are easy. What's not easy? The matter of money. That would be the obvious thing to draw attention to. And yet, to my blessed relief, this story is not about money. I'm glad about that because I think it's a bit too early in my ministry to talk to you about money. I've said before I don't want to get into trouble. I know I'm teetering on the verge, but this would like push it over, wouldn't it, really, if I decided to address the money issue at this stage. Thankfully, even though money is a hot topic in the scriptures and in our lives and needs attention, in God's mercy, it is not the point of this story. The point of this story is for us to realize that we're not to think that faith is easy. And we're not to think that relating to God is easy. And we're not to think that access to God is easy. There's a particular theme in this whole chapter. If you do like reading scripture and you like studying scripture and understanding how it all works together, then Luke 18 is just a brilliant chapter because it contains five stories. And I've been gradually working my way through some of them, as some of you know. There are five stories, four of which are about exceedingly ordinary, dare I say even rather weak, vulnerable people, who are quite unexpectedly welcomed into the kingdom of God, welcomed by Jesus. None of them, the widow, the tax collector, the child, those are the three stories immediately prior to the one we've just read. It's all there in your Bible if you've got it open in front of you. Or the last story in this chapter about the blind beggar, we're going to dip into that next week, very briefly, very shortly. All these stories are about people who basically possess very little by way of being able to influence others. And to some extent, expect an encounter with Jesus to result in a rebuff from Jesus. And so you've got the widow there in the first section of Luke 18. The widow has got nothing in order to get a fair trial, but at the end of the story, Jesus says, God will listen to her even if a judge, a man, people in society won't. There's a story about a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector, and the tax collector is fully conscious of his sins. He's very remorseful. He stands at a distance from God. He doesn't feel comfortable in the temple. He would find it awkward coming into a church. And he doesn't feel welcomed. And Jesus said, no, but you are the very sort of people that I do welcome. The children we mentioned briefly last week, who were brought to Jesus by their parents because they have no other means of getting there. In fact, they are so helpless that they could hardly walk. These are probably babes in arms or very small children. And the disciples say, oh, Jesus won't have time for them. He's got more important people to deal with. And Jesus rebukes his disciples and says, not only have I got time for these people, but I have got time for people like these, i.e. those who feel helpless. And then the last story in this chapter is about a blind beggar who shouts out for help. The crowd tell him to shut up. And Jesus says, on the contrary, I want to speak with him. And clearly there is a theme going on in this chapter, and it is about Jesus welcoming people, the unlikely ones. Jesus turning the world upside down, saying that those who have nothing to commend themselves are the ones who he welcomes. Which is why this story today about the rich ruler in the middle of the chapter stands out as a complete contrast to the other four stories and to the other four characters. You see, this rich ruler, whether he was young or not, it doesn't say in our particular reading of Luke 18, stands out like a sore thumb because, you see, if he, like the widow, had gone to an unjust judge, he would have got what he wanted, unlike the widow, because he would have been able to pay a little brown envelope backhander of influence. If he'd gone to the temple to pray, like the tax collector, he would have felt Well, very welcomed, because he would have stood before others and anybody who might have asked him said, why are you here? And he says confidently, and he does in our story, well, I've kept all the commandments. I'd breeze into a church, I'd walk in, and I'd happily sit on the front row, entirely comfortable, knowing that this is a place where I would be welcomed. And he's not like the children who have to be carried into the presence of Jesus. This is a capable man. Not only is he likely to have capably walked up to Jesus, he probably turned up with his roller. He might have been even chauffeur driven, dropped off at the door. The cheek of it, people parking outside. Where am I going to park? Very capable person. So very different to all the others. He comes, you see. He comes with all his resources and with all his pride. And that's the heart of the story, really. And yet we find that he's turned away. I told you, Jesus turns things upside down. A few minutes after a conversation with Jesus, and this man ends up being rejected, downcast, and dispirited. What does this mean for us? Well, these incidents are meant to shock us, surprise us, open our eyes, make us think, make us ask questions, make us wonder, really? And engage our heads and minds. After all, Jesus immediately follows it by saying, verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. A camel through the eye of a needle. Now, I am not the only one here who's thinking, that is ridiculous, bonkers, utterly off his head to say such a thing. We know it's extreme, but it's a shock tactic that Jesus is trying to wake you up if you've fallen asleep during his sermon. I have ways of doing that as well, but I'll resist today because I'm still trying to keep, on the right side of people. But the shock tactic that reveals here is that what is humanly, the human inability to get a camel through the eye of a needle, well, there's something that God can do that we can't. It's not the rich who enter the kingdom of heaven because they are rich. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven enter because he invites them. And the issues that are raised in this chapter, this story, well, there are three, aren't there? There's money, there's brains. The other thing that's often a bit of a problem in our world is sex. And I thought I might label this sermon Sex, Drugs, and Rock and Roll, but I told you, I don't want to get into trouble. But those types of things can be, well, a challenge to us. How do we live a faithful, dare I say, Christian or Christ-like life when there are so many pressures and so many temptations and so many challenges and so many things that could trip us up, cause us to stumble? Well, sex, drugs, rock and roll, money, brains, wisdom and self-righteousness, for a lot of people, they're not a problem. In fact, they live for them. However, the church over the centuries and followers of Jesus over the centuries have always aspired to get their lives and all aspects of it in accordance with Jesus. And one of the responses and reactions to that has been to reject everything, to reject sex, to reject money, to reject brains and thinking and intelligence, because it's too hard. And it made me think that Jesus is saying to this person in this story, get rid of it all. Give it all up. And I'm thinking, well, there would be an initial pain to that, for sure. That wouldn't be an easy thing to do. But once it had been done, well, effectively what you're saying is, God, I have absolutely nothing. Over to you.
And that I'm quite attracted to. The fact that I wouldn't have to think, that I wouldn't have to worry, that I wouldn't have to work through and work out what to do with my money. Sometimes life would be a bit easier. Well, there's no doubt that Jesus asks this character to give it all up, but he doesn't say that to everybody. Because I think that the even more challenging thing that we're left with is the recognition that we're given things, including money, and we are invited to be faithful followers of Jesus whilst having it. And I think that's even more difficult than giving it all away. Because you've got to work out what the right thing to do is. You've got to work out how to live faithfully whilst holding these things and being entrusted with them. The point of this story is, though not really about money, and definitely not about how much you give away and how much you keep. The whole point is, who does Jesus welcome? And do you and I get that welcome as well? Because dare I say, Jesus does not seem to welcome everybody. Indeed, there are parts of the Bible that you read that it clearly demonstrates Jesus having great difficulty opening his arms out and inviting people close to him. Those people who resist his invitation, those people who are reluctant to give their allegiance to him. It's usually the self-righteous. You know, we tend to give them a name, you know, Pharisees or Sadducees or something. And we dismiss them with a wave of the hand. Oh, yes, we know what sort of people they're like. We're not like them. People who glory in their religious heritage and status. You know, Jesus found it almost impossible to reach into the hearts and minds of the self-righteous. It's as if they have their religiosity wrapped around them like a cloak of pride, almost armored plating to resist his love. Maybe you've been like that. Maybe you are like that. Maybe you know people like that. Of course, the other group of people that Jesus just couldn't get to respond to his love and to receive his offer of salvation were the wise, or dare I say, the wise in their own eyes. Because you cannot enter the kingdom of God through research. The secrets of the kingdom of God are only found to those who look to Jesus on a cross outside the city. That is where the wisdom and power of God is. And what's informed my understanding of this passage and the general message for us today is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So I'm just going to read these verses for you. And you hear and feel how these land for you. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That's the key, the boasting thing. If there is one thing that is an abomination to God, it is human pride and our tendency to boast. It is because of him that you were in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God chooses for his glory and for our humbling. And then this passage in Jeremiah, which is basically, I think, almost the source and inspiration for this encounter between Jesus and this rich man. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So what are you boasting in? Are you boasting in your abilities and your resources? Or do you boast in the grace and mercy and love of God, given to us despite ourselves? Boasting is finding something within myself that I can glory in. But the glory should be his alone. It's hard for wise and clever people to enter the kingdom of God because they're reluctant to admit that there are things they can't work out. It's hard for the moral and upright and self-righteous person to enter the kingdom of God and admit there are things that they don't deserve. It's hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God because they are so accustomed to buying anything they want to then discover that there is something that cannot be bought with money. Because riches can make us independent of God. Riches can be the security that people have. But if their security is in riches, money is their creator and money is their redeemer. Independence of God is that which causes Jesus to say to this man, what is impossible with man is possible with God. For even though both riches and wisdom can keep us from God, they can both be applied to our Christian lives. Our money can be used for God's purposes. Our minds can be used to instruct others. This was a prayer of a teacher. The teacher, remember, teach me, Lord, that I may teach others. There are dangers in all these things, but the key is to come to God with open and empty hands and know that because of that, you are welcomed. It was St. Augustine who said, God gives where he finds empty hands, but where the hands are not empty, how can I be received? God will welcome you if you come with empty hands. So let's pray for each other. Lord, this story from Luke 18, your dealings with that man and our understanding of it might cause us to shudder, might cause us to wonder. Lord, where we have any anxiety, would you clarify your purpose for us? Where we have any uncertainty, would you speak reassurance to us? And where we have things to work out, would you continue to work in our lives by your Spirit, that we may know what it is to be on the receiving end of the welcome that you desire to offer to all? May we not be those who rebuff your welcome and turn away from it, but rather receive it with enthusiasm and with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are welcome to come to communion and enjoy bread and wine, but you'll only benefit if you come with empty hands. We're going to sing a hymn to prepare us for that. If you're able to stand, please do so. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me.
Thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful,
to be a God of salvation, God. Yeah, I know that it is true. He chose a poor and humble lot, and wept and toiled and mourned and died. Because he loves us all. Cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. It is most wonderful to know his love for me, so free and sure. It is more wonderful to see my love for him, so faint and poor. Yet I want to love you, Lord. Oh, light the way within my heart forevermore until I see as the Lord.
You take a seat.